But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You may be seated. You know, it's an interesting question as you look back through the history of the early Christian church, and as we're going to go through John's letters and what he talks about with that, and especially because John was a pastor just like Paul. But why is it that we know historically some of the churches that Paul created, some even became like mega churches, and yet John's church, there's no record of it? All we know about the church that John pastored is they are no more. And so why did they fail? Most scholars have pieced together, and especially from John's letters, that there was a theological split within his church. And think about it, this would have been difficult at the time. You've got about a short period after Jesus lived, and John and all the apostles are out there and trying to start up churches, but there's no systematic theologies. The canon had yet to have been formed. There wasn't this like clear guideline of what it all meant, and so the problem is you had a lot of people with divine revelation. And it's believed that that happened in John's church. These extra-biblical revelations, if you want to call them that, can cause problems. I actually went to a large church when I was younger that eventually split apart. And the church is struggling now, which was once a huge, thriving church, based on this. Somebody had had a divine revelation, they claimed, and it would split up the church. And today I'm not about to try to solve that issue, because that is an issue that is difficult to solve within itself. Instead, what I want to talk today is John's letter and what he was getting at here. Because John, remember, in this letter tried to remind people. Remember, I walked with Christ. I ministered with Christ. I served with Christ. I sat at his feet and learned from him. And so I'm always going to go by what God's word says. And so, how do we discern between spiritual revelation and enthusiastic emotional response? Guidelines might be difficult, and so John kind of puts that aside and says, what we can focus on, friends, is not about right or wrong and those kinds of things, but instead what we can focus on is following Christ found in Scripture and living lives reflective of how Christ reflected in Scripture. So he's challenging us, not just then, but us today as well, to examine ourselves, and are we living for Christ as he modeled himself in Scripture. But before we get into that, it's always fun to start off with a couple of light chuckles, because church conflict oftentimes can grieve us, as we saw with John's church, it can split it, but sometimes church conflict can be kind of funny. As long as you're not involved in it, right? Then it's kind of messy. But some of the things that we can get caught up in can be just maddening at times. I mean, again, if you've got somebody claiming spiritual revelation, that can be tricky to decide, but it's pretty clear when you have some of these arguments. I've got a list of things. I had shared this a while back, but this is actually a continued list. Church consultant Tom Rainier had posted one time, hey, tell me about some of the goofier things your churches have argued over. And he's like, I continue to get overwhelmed at some of these responses. So here's another list of things that he has heard from churches that they have battled over. An argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. And that's why Jordan trimmed his recently. The complaints were unbelievable. My inbox was full every day. You happy now, Diane? He finally did it. There was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or use the land for a cemetery. There was a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, and they decided to settle the matter in the parking lot. There was a church argument and a vote by the church whether to remove the clock in the worship center. There was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, whether it should be brown or black, have 2, 3, or 4 drawers. There was a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. There was a petition to have all church staff clean-shaven. there was a dispute whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. As weird as that might sound to some of you, I'm one of those shoes-off people, and I bet some of you here are as well. Like, there's been times I've forgotten, people come in to chat, and they're like, how come your shoes aren't on? I'm like, oh yeah, I'm gonna throw them on real quick. There was a business meeting over whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two different meetings to decide this. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one church, they removed the Folgers for a stronger Starbucks brand. In another church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and members left the church because of it. Why'd you leave your church? Coffee was too strong. This one I'm going to have a hard time doing a straight face on. There was an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. As long as we have angel food cake, it's okay. Some church members left a church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. Lastly, this is kind of a contemporary issue. Maybe there's some validity to this. One church reported having an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. Hey, gluttony is a sin. Sorry. All right, I'm sorry. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? Couldn't resist. All right, as goofy as some of these things are, right, and these ones are pretty clear where we would lean theologically on these ones. Again, John's battle was a lot more severe. All right, this was a big challenge that John was facing. But again, his purpose of his letter was not to try to sit there and say, how do we figure this out? In a sense, his letter was saying, let's examine ourselves, because that's how we should always look at all disputes. We have to look into ourselves. And what John does here is he wants to make clear, friends, by not paying attention, the risk we have of fooling ourselves. And that's the big challenge and the big threat. It's interesting because I'm studying right now like logic in my Bible study class. I warned you guys I'm going to be talking about this, and you're like, oh, he's going to do it. There was something I studied called confirmation bias. And confirmation bias is fascinating because actually what confirmation bias says, people will seek out that which supports their beliefs, intentionally ignoring the facts that are contrary to their beliefs. That's confirmation bias. And so, in essence, John is like warning us about confirmation bias and about how it can blind us. And so, as we look into his letter now, I want to see what John is addressing here and how he applies it to us today, and again, how we apply it in our lives, because it's always the case. How are we applying what God's word in our lives? And so first off, to do this, let's understand what John was talking about in his scripture text. Now, he encouraged us to walk in love, if you remember that. In his letters, he was encouraging us to be walking in love, and especially towards fellow believers. The care that we are to have for members of the church, we are called to love all, we love those outside the church, but there is a special emphasis placed on those in the church. I thank Guy for sharing in his prayer this morning about the love and outreach that the church has shared. And I know a lot of you have talked about that. The love and the outreach this church has done such a great job in caring for one another. As a matter of fact, John starts it off by referring to us as beloved. This is a very important word that is found in Scripture, beloved, because beloved is referring to a community of those that have a new spiritual life in Christ. Like, it is linking us together. It's talking about all of us that have this. But the thing is, before I go on to describe this love that John is talking about, don't forget in the section, he interwoven it, hate. And I think first we have to describe this hate aspect John was talking about. Because hate, like love, we have to understand, when Scripture talks about hate and love, our world today makes those an emotion, okay? I love somebody, right? There's this big happy I'm on cloud nine feeling. Or we look at hate as this violent reaction and despising of somebody. But Scripture uses both of those actually as an action. Love is an action and hate is an action. And so what John talks about here, and he's warning us on his descriptions of hate, is first off that hate blinds us. Hate blinds us because what happens is hate consumes us. Not in a way that, again, the emotional way where we might think we see red in a situation, but what it does is it slowly changes our hearts in our actions, and then our perspective on how we see things. And that's how we become blind to things when our perspective changes. In verses 9 and 11, he had written this, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Going on to verse 11, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So you see the description there. You don't even realize you're walking in this. You think that you're in the light. Remember that whole confirmation bias thing? We think one thing because we want to see what we believe. So we see those things that support what we want to see, but ignore the facts that go against it. And it's pretty important that we understand this type of stuff, that we understand this kind of thinking and the effects that it has on us, because now I want to go back again to those Old Testament readings and understand how God is describing this when we are blinded by things. As was written in Isaiah 5, 20 through 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." It's describing that. I want to see bad things as good so I can justify it. I want to see good things as bad so I can justify it. We flip these things around to confirm what we want to believe. Again, this is confirmation bias at its best, and God is warning us of that exact same thing. And here's the part what gets scary about that. When we see these things the way that we want to see them, when we don't realize if we have hatred in our heart, as John goes on to describe, "Therefore, as the tongue of the fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Pretty extreme descriptions then for what it means to have hate in your heart. I read this fantastic quote about hate. And it said this, it said, "Hate is not an occasional outburst of anger. It is an attitude that becomes habit." And if you stop and look at it that way, that's a pretty big description of what hate is. Because a lot of times we like to chalk hate up as some like big rash reaction to have something. And so, of course, it's easy to ask God for forgiveness on that. "Oh, I shouldn't have acted that way. Sorry, Lord." Not realizing that it's not the outburst that was the problem. It's where that outburst came from. Because it comes from that long, deep-seated habit that is formed in us. Because rarely do we pray over a habit, because most of the time habits are so intertwined within our lives that we just assume that's who we are. And John's saying, that is not okay. That is not who you are, to have this hate in your heart. John describes this again as walking in the darkness. So if hatred can be an action, he also says love is an action. Now that's the second part. He's going back and forth between love and hate, and this is the part that he calls us to work on, to check the condition of our heart as well, because a heart of love would be different. In John's letter, what he's actually challenging his hearers to do is to love those to whom they have split with. People that are creating conflict, creating problems, have created animosity and divide in the church, and he is calling them to love. And I think that John basically writes this in a lot more words than Paul sums this up real easy. In Paul's description, I love this. Paul, in Galatians 5:6, the second half of Galatians 5:6, Paul wrote this, and what a great description of what John is saying of why we are to love one another. Faith working through love. Your faith is worked out through your love. Our faith in Christ is shown through our love. That is that light that is in us. Remember, he's been talking up to this point, and he's interweaving all the time light and darkness, and light is of God. That is that light that is in us, this love that is in us, especially, friends, as we walk in light as we're called to do. And this light being this light of God, this light of God's love that is in us as well, and this love of God in us, especially towards his children. Again, emphasizing that. We are called especially to love those within the room, as well as those outside here, but especially the body of Christ. That's why, again, when John writes beloved, and this is an interesting thing that I'd read about. A lot of interpretations in your Bible might actually use the word friends there. There was a period of time where interpreters thought, ah, beloved is such a dated term, we'll use the word friends. The problem with that is in Greek, the word beloved and friends are two totally different words. They're not interchangeable. And to use the word friends as opposed to beloved actually diminishes the power of what's being described here. Beloved, again, saying we are in that community of those who want this new spiritual life in Christ. And so why sell that community short and just say friends? Beloved, he is referring to all of us here together. And so because we are all here together, we should love one another in that sense. Remember, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so if Christ loves his bride, should not the bride love itself and each other just as Christ loves us? That is how we are to show that. And John is laying out in his text here, friends, that is our test to examine our own hearts. Do I love those within the body as much as God loves those that are within the body? And as Paul stated, this will draw people to the faith. As Jesus went on to say as well, and we heard this in our gospel text, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't get a lot more clear than that, does it? If you are a disciple of Christ, how are you showing your love for one another? Because that's what you're declaring right there. It's almost like it's a bit of evangelism. And John said, listen, this isn't some new commandment I'm giving you. And when Jesus is teaching it, this isn't some radical new commandment, because this is all pointing back to the Old Testament. This is found in the law as well. But they're emphasizing the key point of the law, which was love for one another. And that's why John wrote that little poem in there, that last few verses right there. In essence, the crux of that poem was, if you know God, his word is in you. And if God's word is in you, then you understand the love of God for you and for the bride of Christ, and so thus the love that we should have for one another. And so if this isn't some new teaching, if we all know this, we've all heard this a million times, why is this so hard to do? Is it not? Can this not be tricky at times to do, to love one another? But I'm telling you what, we have to make sure that we are doing this, because it was such a warning that he says the darkness, that we think we're in the light, but we're walking in the darkness from hating our brother, and how it binds us from the truth. That's a pretty big warning to think about there. And so how do we love one another? The first thing I think we have to remember is love or hate is not an emotion, it's an action. Because that's the one mistake that blinds us with hate when we think it's an emotion. Well, I don't hate anybody, because we think that's such a violent feeling. But he said it's an action. So then let's look at our actions of love and how we do things. And so how we can love then, pretty clear, because if Scripture is God's word, and if God is love, then it's a pretty safe assumption that Scripture is going to talk about how to love. It's not an easier place to find it. It's not a hard instruction manual. It's all throughout Scriptures. A great place to go might be Galatians 5. That's known as the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, some of those examples that were listed in there as the fruit of the Spirit. Those are oftentimes how you show those to somebody else. Those are traits of love. But with the fruit of the Spirit, that's a reflection of our own heart. That's calling us to examine ourselves and how are you being all of these things. So I like to actually go, because we're dealing with interaction with other people, I like to use what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So right there he lays out, if you've received all this from God, if you've received this encouragement from Christ, and if you've been comforted by God's love and participated in the Spirit and received affection and sympathy, then guess what? Do unto others as you like being done unto you. The golden rule, right? Jesus said it too. If we have received these things from God and they have impacted us, then these are the things from God we have received that we should be showing to others as well. Here's the other tricky part, right? This has got to be done with a willing heart. Paul goes on in Philippians 2, 14 to 15 to say this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Notice the amount of light reference all throughout Scripture. We've been talking, John's writing, Paul is writing it, talking about how we're a light in the world. And this love that we have is a light that is shining to the world. This is God's desire for you. And it makes us blameless. To stand before God saying, "God, I did things the way that you would wanted. I did things the way that reflected your light into this world." Because I'm going to tell you this right now. If God can do this for you, you can do this to others. Because this world from the start has rejected God. God sends his son into the world. We reject his son and ultimately crucify him. Yet he loves us, humbly served us. The creator of all things, the one whom we are here to serve, came down and humbled himself for us. If he can do all that, I think we can do that for one another. And lastly, I'm going to say this about this section that John has for loving one another. This isn't a suggestion. Yeah, you ought to give this a try. He says, "This command that I give to you." Jesus said the same thing. This isn't just something that, yeah, I dabbled in it, but it didn't work for me. We are supposed to be doing this. And so stop and think about for a moment how John's hearers would have heard this. Like, you had these people that stormed out of the church because they wanted to build the playground where others wanted to build the cemetery, right? And we're like, "I can't believe those people would want to do that." You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter. We still love those people no matter what. This is God's call for us all, especially as the body of Christ, because this is how the world is going to see us reflecting our love. If the world is going to look in at us and we can't even get along, what's it thinking about anything else with God, right? So no matter what kind of conflict comes your way, love is an action and you're still called to show it. I think about today being Memorial Day, or tomorrow, and you look at Memorial Day and those that gave their life for this country. You know what? They were giving their life for people that did not share in their same values and beliefs. Republican soldiers were giving their life for Democrats. None of this stuff mattered. It was for the whole. It was for the love of the country. It is for our love of God and what God has done for us in Christ that we love one another selflessly. It isn't about me. It's about you. And that's how the body of Christ functions within itself. This is the love John is writing for us to have because, friends, this is the love that Christ showed to us. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for how Christ came down to this earth to model for us what our love should look like. In a world, Father, where we battle our pride, in a world where we battle this desire to look at me, this desire to be right, these lies of Satan creating these problems within us, Father, I thank you that Christ came to model to us how we should do this. Lord, let your Spirit work in our hearts, softening our hearts, convicting us of all things, Father, that we would transform to live lives that show to others the kind of love that you have for us. Father, that the body of Christ would be united and that our faith in you would be shown through our love. Lord, continue to help grow us in your word, transforming us for your kingdom and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one of the signs of that unity that we have together is communion, that we celebrate with one another. And today is an especially important day, as today is confirmation. And for those of you that are guests in our church today, we practice an open communion here at Hope Free Lutheran Church. But just as our confirmands will confirm their